Through the years, much has been covered on the subject of prophecy. Prophecy is one of the most speculated about subjects in the Bible, as individuals try to relate the subject of prophecy to real-time events. I don't know how many times I've been asked. I'm sure Mr. Mendez has been asked as well. Well, what does this mean in prophecy? Something's just happened on the news. It's been in the news. And people want to know, well, how does this relate? Most of the time I say, I don't know. I have no idea. Because trying to relate a specific event to prophecy is very difficult. General terms, yes. General overviews, we understand. But specific details, not so much. For example, we believe the beast power, is the last resurrection of the Roman Empire. That, we have a fairly safe conclusion on that. But who specifically is the beast? Because in Scripture you'll find the word beast referring to a man, also to the power, the beast power. Who the man is, I haven't a clue. Now, we used to know. It was Franz Joseph Strauss who came to Ambassador College and spoke in assembly. Mr. Armstrong invited him, and he came. But he's long since been dead, so he's not the beast. But, so when you strive to get specifics, that's very difficult. General overview conclusions, that can be reached. But it's very difficult to find detail as far as specifics. So, in covering the subject of prophecy, we only speak to draw reasonable general conclusions and avoid unprovable speculation. Now, we all like to speculate, but hopefully we all do warn everybody, I'm speculating here, and you know what that's worth? Absolutely nothing. Zilch. There's a great deal on the subject of future events, however, in Scripture. And today we're going to examine a few of the events that relate to the end time. One principle for examining the subject of prophecy, and there are several different principles that can be used to examine prophecy, but one principle for examining prophecy is duality. In certain prophecies, especially in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, you'll find warnings against the house of Israel, against the house of Judah. And those warnings to those ancient nations also can be dual in their meaning, and therefore they have a meaning for a warning for Israel and Judah today. So that principle of duality can be used. But be careful with duality, because not everything that you find in those prophecies is dual in nature. So it only will take us so far. But those three major books, the major prophets they're called because of their length, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, do contain warnings to the house of Israel. And that understanding can be used in examining those major prophets and then seeing some of those things that are spoken about to those peoples, the house of Israel and house of Judah, have application today. You can see some of this also in the minor prophets. They're called minor prophets because they are much shorter in length. But there are 12 books of the minor prophets. Not all of those have warnings against the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but some of those can. Many of the minor prophets were contemporaries with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. You see that in Isaiah 1, verse 1. To whom are in the days of these individuals, the prophecy was given to Isaiah in Isaiah 1:1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So those were four kings of Judah, starting with Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king in Judah when the house of Israel was taken captive by the king of Assyria. Now, Judah didn't go into captivity at that time, but Israel did during the reign of Hezekiah. You see over here in Hosea, which is the minor prophet following Daniel, in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, or Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam the second, not Jeroboam the first, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So Joash was king in Israel when Hosea got his prophecy, but Hosea was prophesying during the same time that Isaiah was. So Hosea and Isaiah were contemporaries. They are prophesying at the same time. So please realize, you'll find that with many of the minor prophets, that they were contemporaries of the individuals who were the major prophets. They are prophesying at the same time. God had more than one prophet who is prophesying at that time. All of the major prophets contain warnings about the coming captivity of Israel and Judah in that day. And with duality, they contain a warning for the people of Israel today. Because of that principle, what we read in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, some of that can be applied, and we'll understand more about that shortly, can be applied to Israel today. Because there is one of the major prophets that has a message for Israel today specifically, and that's Ezekiel. The major prophet of Ezekiel, whose warning was to the house of Israel, that prophecy was never taken to the house of Israel. The house of Israel had long since gone into captivity before Ezekiel got his message from God. Ezekiel was among the captives of Judah in Babylon when he got his prophecy that was to be a warning to the house of Israel. And the house of Israel had gone into captivity at least 120 years prior to Judah going into captivity. So Ezekiel's prophecy against the house of Israel was never taken to Israel. So the prophecy of Ezekiel is to a modern day house of Israel, not to ancient Israel. So the revelation of the prophecy given to him is very important for us and our understanding today and Israel today. Now Isaiah's prophecy was directed as a warning to the house of Israel as well. Isaiah was prophesying before and during the time that the king of Assyria conquered the house of Israel. You see over here in 2 Kings 18, we've already gone recently through 2 Kings 17, but here in 2 Kings 18, verses 9 through 11, we read, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah," so Isaiah was prophesying at this time during the reign of Hezekiah, and so was Hosea, "came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel," and Hosea was the king in Israel when the house of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. He was contemporary with Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant. So it was during the time that Isaiah was prophesying that the king of Assyria came, besieged the people of the house of Israel in Samaria, north of Jerusalem, and took them captive. And you read about all that in chapter 17 as well. And he repopulated that land of Samaria with the people from Mesopotamia who occupied the cities of Israel, which is where the Samaritans came from in Christ's day. But we covered that in the past. So Isaiah primarily was prophesying against the house of Israel as a warning to them before they were taken captive by Assyria. Jeremiah's prophecy was directed to the house of Judah before it was taken captive by the Babylonians. You see over here in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests. So please understand, Jeremiah was of the priesthood. He was a priest, which meant he was a descendant of Aaron. Not only was he a Levite, because all of the priests were Levites, but he was a descendant of Aaron. He was of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came to pass in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. There were three successive stages, and we'll cover that shortly, but three successive stages of captivity of the house of Judah. The first one was under Jehoiakim in 604 BC. Then second stage occurred under the reign of Jehoiachin in 598 BC. The final captivity was of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, who was taken captive into Babylon in 587 BC. Jeremiah got his prophecy against Judah just before it went into captivity. Now Ezekiel, so Isaiah was against the house of Israel. Judah was prophesying before the destruction and captivity of the house of Judah. And Ezekiel received his prophecy when he was 30 years old. He was also a priest. He started his duties at age 30, because that's when all Levites began their duties, when they were age 30. So the ministry is not of Levi, because many of us started sooner than that. Now, I remember one lady in Bowling Green, she had a bone to pick. And she said, "Well, how old are you?" Thankfully, I just turned 30. I said, I'm 30. And she said, oh. Because she was going to upbraid me for being too young to be in the ministry. But which I was, because I started out in the ministry at age 24. Or 25. When was it? Hold it. 24. I was 24 at the time. Wouldn't happen any today. They'd be, well, would have been eaten alive. But what we got away with was the fact that we had Ambassador College, and everybody in the church was as new as we were. And what set us ahead was the fact that we had Ambassador College training, so that we had more knowledge, more maturity, but more knowledge at that time. Today, people have a lot of knowledge, a lot of experience, and so it'd be very difficult to hire a man of 24 to lead and to teach congregations in which everybody, virtually everybody, except for the kids, have more experience, and some of the kids have as much of experience as the men that are hired. So, here in Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, which was Hezekiah's 30th year, not the 30th year of captivity, but Hezekiah's 30th year, he had just become of age to be able to enter into his service. Came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Kebar. He was a captive of Judah, when Judah had been taken captive, and this was during King Jehoiachin's captivity, the second round. King Jehoiachin had been taken captive in 598. So he was among the captives by the river Kebar. And the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So Jehoiachin and those Jews had been taken captive with him, had been in captivity for 5 years. Ezekiel was among those. And in the 5th year of his captivity would have been 593. So in 593, Ezekiel got his message. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest. So he was of the priesthood. The son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And so God gave him his vision that was the prophecy that he was to deliver. Now, you see in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, a verse that gives the responsibility that God called Ezekiel to fulfill. Son of man, verse 17, chapter 3. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. A warning to the house of Israel. But the house of Israel had already gone into captivity. The dates of their captivity that we were given when I was at college, 521 to 518 BC. Now, more recently, the dates are from, 524 to 521, or 724 to 721. So somewhere in that period of time, that's just a few years difference, is what they give as the modern. And I have not studied that enough to prove. to find which one is accurate. But I'm sure they have reasons for that. You find that in Life Open Truth. But we were taught it was 5:21 to 5:18. I don't know if they chose 5:18 because it worked out nicely, or 7:18 because it worked out nicely. 7:18, if you take 2,520 years, why 2,520 years? Seven times. I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. So the promises to Abraham's descendants was held back for seven times. Prophetic time is 360 days in a year. Seven times that is 2520. 2520 from 718 brought you to 1803. Now, what was 1803? What's your history tell you? What happened in 1803? The Louisiana Purchase. The Louisiana Purchase occurred in 1803, and that was the largest single land mass that was added to the United States, and it was one of the most fertile areas in North America at that time. It was added in 1803. So I don't know if they chose 718 as a result to make it work out nicely with 1803. I don't know. But it was close at that time. We'd have to do some more research on that. But the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity was 593, or at least 125 years after the latest date of the house of Israel's captivity. So to be given a prophecy against the house of Israel 125 years after the fact, I think we could even do that, to warn people that they're going into captivity 125 years after the fact. I predict that there will be a great civil war between North and South 150 years ago. It wasn't 150 years ago. Yes, it was. Close. Yeah, I don't know. That got me thinking. There are kids today, and I'm not going to call you kids, there are kids today that are alive. You hear about a soldier or a marine or a seaman or an airman dying from World War II today, and they're one of the last few to be alive. In fact, last year I saw a story about Jimmy Doolittle's co-pilot, who is still alive. He lives in Comfort, Texas. He was still alive at that time. Whether he's still alive or not, I don't know. But last year he was still alive. He was 103. Now, many of you may not even know who Jimmy Doolittle was. Hopefully, most of you do. But Jimmy Doolittle was the commander of the unit that flew off, was it the Wasp aircraft carrier, to strike Japan. So they bombed these 25 B-25s launched from the aircraft carrier, bombed Japan, not very effective, but it did let them know that we were around. And it caused some consternation for the Japanese military because they were able to be bombed by what they thought were land-based aircraft. And that's what precipitated the strike on Midway, to try and take that land-based opportunity away from the Americans. But anyway, we've got kids that are hearing about the death of soldiers and Marines and airmen and seamen from World War II. I remember as a kid hearing about the death of a Confederate or Union soldier, one of the last ones to die, when I was a kid. And I'm not that old. But they were in their hundreds, late 90s and early hundreds. Some of them were drummer boys that were drummer boys in the service and age 12 and so on. But Civil War ended in 65. So by the time the early 50s when I started listening to the radio, and that was listening to the radio, I wasn't watching TV. I was listening to the radio. I know we had, Vivian and I had the, when we first moved to Mobile, we had the cheerleaders. Vivian was the cheerleading coach. We had the cheerleaders over to our condo. We just moved there and we had an empty bedroom. And so they spent the night in that empty bedroom, bean bags and sleeping bags and so on. And we got to talking, and one of the, and I was explaining about my boyhood, and I grew up listening to the radio. We didn't have television. And one of the girls just blurted out, "Well, what did you watch?" We watched the spider, in the corner. We had the, "What do you mean, what did you watch? We didn't know we were missing anything." So times change. But Ezekiel got his prophecy 125 years after the fact of Israel going into captivity. So Ezekiel's prophecy was never taken to the house of Israel. That is a warning message that is yet to be given. Much of what you read in Ezekiel applies to what is going to happen. So it's not just dual. It has never been applied to Israel before. It's what will happen today. Those warning messages to the house of Israel. That's why Ezekiel's prophecy has importance for us. A time is coming when God will punish Israel again and send them into captivity again at the hands of the Assyrian. For this to happen, what must happen for Israel to fall to the Assyrian again? Think about it. What would need to happen for the United States and Britain and the British peoples to fall to an enemy? You've got to have a leadership that will not fight. You've got to have a leadership that will not fight. Leviticus 26. Don't get into politics, because it's God who sets up kings and takes down kings. You read that in Daniel. So the people in leadership that God needs to be able to have what he has prophesied fulfilled, he doesn't take care of everything, but he does set up kings and take down kings. Leviticus 26, starting verse 14. "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments," so this is God speaking to Moses, who's recording this, "and if you despise my statutes," speaking to Israel, "or if your life abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies." That's coming. "Those who hate you shall reign over you. You shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." There's that seven times more again. "I will break the pride of your power." And that is what God will do. we have the power, but there's got to be a will to use it. And there's going to come a time when that pride in that power will be broken, and there will not be a will to use it. Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel 7, starting in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you. I will send my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I'll repay your ways, and your abominations shall be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now they've got to have a warning message given before that, or they will not know why these things are happening. But as you read, oh boy, one of the minor prophets, and I can't remember, that wasn't in my notes to do that, Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So before any destruction comes upon Israel again today, God is going to send his prophets to warn Israel of what will happen. So that is something that must be done by God's people today, to take the warning message of Ezekiel to Israel before it takes place. "And then shall you know that I am the Lord." The warning will not be returned to the Lord, because the people of Israel have never known the Lord. The Israel today have never known the true God. So you can't tell, they can't be told to return to the true God, because they've never known the true God. But they can be told that they need to return to the morality of the Bible, which many in this nation used to teach years gone by. The morality of the Bible used to be taught. And of course, when the prophets begin teaching, they'll begin teaching who the true God actually is, and that he was the author of the Bible, and the morality that is there. Verse 12, Ezekiel 7. "The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude. It shall not turn back, and no one strengthens himself who lives in iniquity. They have blown the trumpet, made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitude." They blow the trumpet, the alarm of war, but no one answers the call. The pride of their power has been broken. They will not respond to an attack. Verse 23. "Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood." Sounds like the nightly news. "City is full of violence. Therefore I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they shall possess their houses. I shall cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes, they will seek peace, but there shall be none." As we know, a time is coming when there will be war and we will fall as a nation. You read in Ezekiel 5 verses 11 through 13, the interpretation of what God had asked Ezekiel to do, to cut his hair and to divide it into three parts, throw part of it in the fire and take a knife out after some of it and so on. But in Ezekiel 5 verses 11 through 13, you read those passages about a third will die in war, a third will die in famine, and a third will go into captivity, speaking to the house of Israel. And God has always used the Assyrian to punish Israel. In Ezekiel or Isaiah 10, this is going back to what Isaiah prophesied against the house of Israel, but Isaiah 10, verses 5 through 7. Woe to Assyria, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation, speaking of God. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I'll give him charge to seize the spoil and to take prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. We have always believed that the Assyrian were the ancestors of the German people, and we still believe it. The rod in God's hand will be Assyria. Now, the actual wielding of that rod is going to be Satan. Satan's wrath is going to be used. God uses it. God allows it. Nothing happens. Satan can't do anything unless God allows it. But God is going to allow Satan to use the Assyrian to punish Israel. And then God will take over and punish the world for their iniquity and their sin. But the Assyrian, the German, though they're brutal, they don't view themselves that way. I don't know. This is getting back to old William Shirer. I'm sure most of you don't know who William Shirer was. He was a newscaster. Now, they not a whole lot of television back during World War II, so he was a newspaperman writing for newspapers and magazines, but he wrote a book about Germany, because he was in Germany before America got into the war. He was stationed in Germany, and he wrote about, you know, Hitler's these grandiose assemblies that he had with hundreds of thousands of people. They were brutal, and you look at what happened at the hands of Hitler. But the German people didn't think that way. They didn't think they were capable of doing that. I mean, there were cities, towns that were just outside of concentration camps. And this happened over and over and over and over. And these people, just outside of concentration camps, could not believe what was happening in those camps. They denied it until American and British forces, whoever liberated the camp, took them into the camp and showed them. And they were dumbfounded at what conditions were like. And, of course, many of them were forced to bury all the dead bodies laying around in mass graves. But then, you know, they're brutal. They obey orders. Germans tend to obey orders, even more so than others. You will do it, right? Ich verstehe. But anyway, so God is going to use the Assyrian again to punish Israel. And the Assyrian is going to be at the heart of the last resurrection of the Roman Empire. How will modern day Israel, U.S. and Britain, get to the point of destruction and captivity by Assyria? Hosea chapter 5. Remember, Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah. Hosea chapter 5, starting in verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. Now, something when you read about Ephraim and Israel. If you see Ephraim by itself, and you do from time to time, Ephraim by itself refers to the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Why is that? Well, most of you realize Genesis 48, verse 16. The man Jacob, who became Israel, pronounced a blessing on the two sons of Joseph in Genesis 48, verse 16. There he said, "Let my name be named upon the lads." So the name of Israel was specifically placed upon the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim being the firstborn. And so the Israel of prophecy, when you read about Israel in prophecy, the name Israel, in a prophetic book, it's referring specifically to the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, because they had Israel's name placed upon them. So when you see Ephraim by itself, it refers to, like Israel, Israel by itself is Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim by itself is Israel, or Ephraim and Manasseh. When you see Ephraim and Israel both mentioned, since Ephraim is mentioned, then Israel refers to Manasseh, the other son of Joseph that had Israel's name placed upon him. So in Hosea 3, we are reading about what God is saying to Ephraim and Manasseh. I know Ephraim and Israel, Manasseh, is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you committed harlotry. Israel, Manasseh, is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel by itself, Ephraim and Manasseh. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim, so Manasseh and Ephraim, stumble in their iniquity. Therefore, Manasseh and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Judah stumbles with them. That never happened anciently. Anciently, Israel went into captivity 125 or 120 years at least before Judah did. Judah didn't stumble or fall with them. In the future, they will all fall together. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah. They will fall together. Verse 8, blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth-Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I'll pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after, JPS says, filth. Some say commandments. The old King James says commandments. New King James says human precept. JPS, which is Jewish Publication Society, says filth. Because they willingly walked after idols, idolatry, and what God would call filth. Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to the Assyrian to seek help, sent to King Jareb, but he cannot cure you nor heal you of your wound. I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I'll take them away and no one shall rescue them. Ephraim sees his sickness. What is a sickness? It's an illness from within. Judah saw his wound. What is a wound? Something that is inflicted from without. Is Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, sick? Internally sick. Absolutely. Can you see the potential for Judah being wounded, being attacked from without? Absolutely. They seek help from the Assyrian, but he doesn't help, he destroys. So let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21. This is Luke's version of the Olivet prophecy. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are the Olivet prophecy. Verse 12, but before all these, this is the fifth seal of Revelation 6, the persecution of the church. It is also the time of the Great Tribulation, but it starts with a persecution of the church because that's what all four areas, four passages, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13, and Revelation 6, talk about. Talk about persecution of God's people. But before all these things, the signs and from heaven, verse 11, which is the sixth seal, before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, don't settle in your heart to meditate there before what you're going to answer. For I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents. Now this is talking about God's people today. Being brought before rulers, thrown into prison. You'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, friends. They will send some of you to your death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost, and your patience possess your lives. That's the fifth seal of Revelation 6, persecution of God's people, the church of God. Luke's account is the only one, however, that actually deals with a punishment beginning on physical Israel and Judah. In verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Now both Matthew and Mark use the term or phrase abomination of desolation. Luke does not. Luke doesn't use the phrase abomination of desolation. What Luke describes, is Jerusalem being surrounded by armies and knowing when that happens, the desolation of Jerusalem is nigh. And that's what the abomination of desolation in the future will be. Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. Anciently, Antiochus Epiphanes had set up an idol of Jupiter Olympus in the Holy of Holies. Now, at present, there is no Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. All what is needed for a Holy of Holies is a tabernacle, a tent. Don't need a temple, and especially on the Temple Mount. If you want to start World War III, start tearing down Al-Aqsa Mosque and build a temple. That will not happen unless you really want to start World War III. The last time... An infantata, what is it called? an Arab uprising occurred, a Jewish leader spoke on the Temple Mount at the Al-Aqsa Mosque. He just gave a message, and it started an uprising. If they tried to tear down the mosque to build a temple, it would not happen. But they could build a tabernacle. But it's not going to be defiled with an idol. But the scripture does talk about the morning and evening sacrifices being restored. So there would have to at least be an altar. And the altar was outside of the holy place and the holy of holies. But to see Jerusalem, can we picture Jerusalem being surrounded by armies? Absolutely. Without a difficulty. That would be the time of Judah's fall. But if you read Hosea, Judah and Israel fall together. They stumble together. So when Judah falls, Israel will also fall at the same time, at the beginning of the tribulation. Finally, let's go to Daniel 11. Daniel 11 is a very lengthy prophecy, but we won't deal with the entire. If you have Rawlinson's, R-A-W-L-I-N-S-O-N, apostrophe S, or Rawlinson's History of the World, World History, don't know what the title of the book. It's on my bookshelf. I haven't looked at it for a while to know exactly what the title is. But you can read Rawlinson's and Daniel 11 and almost go paragraph by paragraph through Rawlinson's, because it describes what Daniel is describing about the king of the south and the king of the north. Now, Rawlinson doesn't use the phrase king of the south and king of the north. He's talking about the Ptolemies, which was king of the south in those days, and the Seleucids, which was king of the north in those days. The Ptolemies and Seleucids. After Alexander the Great's death, his empire, and he didn't live very long. He died in his 30s. But his empire was divided among his four generals: Ptolemy, Seleucid, Lysimachus, and Cassander. Ptolemy and Seleucid conquered the territory of the others. Actually, Seleucid did, because the Cassander and Lysimachus were in the north. Seleucid took over their territories. Ptolemies remained headquartered in Egypt and those Arab nations in the south. Today, king of the south would not be the Ptolemies. It would be the Arab world. The king of the north today would be united Europe, the last resurrection of the Roman Empire. Verse 40, Daniel 11. At the time of the end, so this is time stamped, at the time of the end, the king of the south, which would be today an Arab conglomeration, shall attack him, and him is the king of the north. And the king of the north shall come against him, which is the king of the south, like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through. So sometime in the future, the Arab world is going to push at the king of the north. Now, I can't see them attacking united Europe militarily. They're not strong enough. But what do they have as a weapon? And that's oil. Because Europe virtually has no oil. That's what Hitler did during World War II. He conquered Romania and Bulgaria, and he was with Rommel in North Africa. He was heading for the oil fields in Saudi Arabia to conquer those, because they needed oil. And that was one of the strategic approaches of the Allied forces, was to bomb the oil fields and the oil refineries and the oil production capacity of Hitler, and they were virtually out of oil at the end of the war. They had tanks, but no gas. They had the weapons, they had jet planes, but no fuel to fly them. So that was the difficulty they had by that strategic attack, assault on the oil-producing facilities that Hitler had conquered. Europe has no oil of its own. So, the king of the south is going to push at the king of the north, going to attack the king of the north. And he's going to come like a whirlwind into the territory of the king of the south with chariots, horsemen, many ships. He shall enter the countries, overwhelm, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, that's Palestine. And I'm sure that's when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies. Because when the king of the south pushes at the king of the north, he's not going to leave Israel untouched. I mean, Israel and Palestine untouched. He's going to attack them. And when Judah sees its wound, he goes to the Assyrian for help. Well, the Assyrian's going to come, but he's not going to help. He's going to destroy. He's going to take over for himself that territory. He shall enter the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown. Some conclusions, some speculation. Okay. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon or Ammon. Jordan. Elise knows all about Jordan. But they will escape. But that's where Petra is. If Petra is a place of safety, if it is, I mean, I would prefer being protected altogether, right? Than individually. But do you think we've changed enough so that we're not much Israelite left in us? When was the last time any of us complained or murmured? It's not going to be a picnic. If it is Petra, there's no food there. There's no water there. There's sand fleas, I'm sure. The Israelites complained because they didn't have food and water. Do you think Israelites today are any different? We've got 3.5 years to grow up. 3.5 years of tribulation to learn to trust in God and to work together. But Edom and Moab and the prominent people of Ammon, that's the area of Jordan today. He shall stretch his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall flow at his heels, shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and to annihilate many. There is a war at the beginning of the tribulation. That's when Israel and Judah will fall together. After the king of the north, the European Union, has conquered the oil, now east and north of Palestine, because that's where directions are from, if you go far enough east and far enough north, that's the communist world. And what you're describing here are the reasoning behind there's a war between the fifth trumpet army and the sixth trumpet army. The fifth trumpet army is the army of the beast power. Sixth Trumpet Army has 200 million man army. which can only be the communist world, could field that kind of, that size of an army. Do you think Russia and China, once the oil has been conquered by Europe, they're going to say, oh, that's nice, they deserve it? Or are they going to get worried? Okay. So the king of the south hears rumblings from the east and from the north, and he goes forth to destroy and to annihilate many. And it's this war between that fifth trumpet army and the sixth trumpet army that necessitates the blowing of the seventh trumpet and the return of Christ to put an end to human warfare. Otherwise, there would be no flesh saved alive. So there's a great war at the beginning of the tribulation and a great war at the end of the tribulation and the return of Christ. Now, in this narrative, there are some reasonable conclusions, some speculation. So what we've got to do is watch.